Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would use it, that you would focus our attention on you if it is elsewhere, that you would take away any critical attitude and replace it with an attitude that longs for you. So we give you this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, we are in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus, and we're going to keep moseying through this wonderful book. We're in chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. And I want to just take a minute and pause and ask you, if you would you just pray this message? Pray for this service. Exodus chapter 17. This is quite an exciting moment. There is a lot here. We're going to chew on this passage, so get ready. No daydreaming. We're going to chew and squeeze and see what this is all about. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. Literally, according to the commandment of the Lord is by the mouth of the Lord. So they're moving, not just according to the commandment, but based on the words that he's saying. They're moving around, which is different than what? Which is different than what we previously saw when Moses led them to a certain spot. Now, they're moving according to the mouth of the Lord. They're listening to the Lord himself, that the Lord might speak. Are you listening to the Lord? Am I listening to the Lord? It says that they moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. All right, let's get some context here. What happened in the previous episode? Remind me, students. Remind your minds. Think back, it was a while ago, but last week. What did we study? There was some murmuring, there was some grumbling, there was some upset voices. Was there some? All of them complained. And God was gracious to provide manna, wasn't he? And they moved on from that moment by stages. Now there are some 50 places that the rest of Scripture explains that they were in the wilderness. And Exodus doesn't go through each stage. It picks out certain stages. It picks out certain episodes, certain moments. So when it says they moved on by stages, the author is acknowledging what? That he is not recording every single stop that they had. In other words, what we're about to see may not have been the next day, you see? So this is something that is unfolding over time. So everybody get into this mode. You have been in the wilderness. It's a tiring moment. You've already been through a situation where you're complaining, actually several times of complaining. And the last one was, we want bread. Remember the bread, the pastries that we had in Egypt? I want Uncle Donuts. And the Lord was gracious to provide the manna, which was like bread for them. It was sweet like honey. And now they're moving on. We don't know how many spots or stops that they had between now and what's about to take place here. But they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Remind me, brothers and sisters, do we have any other water episodes thus far in the book? Do we have any water episodes in the book? The people crossed. Yes, they crossed this great sea. There was even a water episode before that, with the Nile River and the blood and the touching of the water. Then they cross the Red Sea. Then they have another water episode. They come to this place and the water is bitter. And they complain, we want not this kind of water. And so Moses touches the water with the same stick, or with a stick, excuse me, just as the stick touched the Nile, and it became sweet this time. And they drank it. And then they moved on to the places, this place, this oasis with lush ground that provided water for 70 palm trees, it says, and 12 streams. They moved on from there. Then they complain about the manna, or excuse me, the lack of bread. By the way, did they have food? Did they have food? The answer is, if you're just tuning in and you hadn't thought this through, Israel had plenty of food with the many cattle that they had brought with them in order to sacrifice to their God. And they were complaining, not that they didn't have food, they complained that they didn't have bread. Our kneading bowls are empty. Remember, that's the one item they brought with them out of Egypt. We want the bread that we used to sustain ourselves with. They're complaining. Well, now, this passage gains some traction because they've been in the wilderness, and this is a rather serious problem. Because they can hydrate themselves with what substance in the wilderness? They can hydrate themselves with milk from their animals if, in fact, what? If the animals have water. But in this situation, the animals have no water. No one has water, and it's getting dry. Their mouths are dry. And so, are you there? Do you feel the pain? You've moved 400 years. Your family has lived in the land of Egypt. And now this man, Moses, has brought you out, and you're blind to all the miracles that God has done thus far once again. And we are blind once again this morning of all the miracles that God has done in our lives, aren't we? I am. And they're blind once again, and they're complaining, I want bread, water. Therefore, verse 2, the people quarreled with Moses. Now there, thus far, they have murmured. They have grumbled. This is the first time that they have quarreled with Moses. Now that's a weak translation there. It's quarreling is not just, I have an issue with you and I need to talk it through with you. Quarreling is a physical word. The people quarreled with Moses. It's used to describe moments of danger at hand. In fact, it's used to describe moments of actual engagement, of physical activity. So they were literally going to attack him physically, and he felt the push. Perhaps there was some push. Are you there? They quarreled with him. They pushed him. I picture someone coming up to him and grabbing him and saying, what are you doing to us? And there's a mob circling. And this mob said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? That's an appropriate question for Moses to ask. Because in the previous episode, one of the things that they learned was what? This was the second time they learned it, according to the text. It was not Moses that brought them out of Egypt. It was God who brought them out. And once again, here they are. Why did you do this, Moses? Why did you do this, Moses? Why did you bring us out? So Moses says, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you test the Lord? This is a very important verse. Underline that. Why do you test the Lord? Because you may be thinking, our God is gracious, you know. He's good. Amen and amen. And God wants us to approach him, and he wants us to see. Well, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Does the student test the teacher, or does the teacher test the student? This is so important that we grasp this. You hear people with attitudes towards God, and I want to see if he's real. They're not necessarily test, but they want to test him to see. Is this a good thing, do you think? In fact, this is so severe, this problem, this idea of testing God, it is so severe that Deuteronomy talks about this very moment when they tested the Lord. And do you know what the commandment was that came out of this moment? Because the people did this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, we can turn there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And page over to verse 16. It says this, God is speaking directly to his people. And we see how severe the problem was at the place where they were gathered when it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And as we will come to find out, Massah is the place where they're gathered testing the Lord in our passage today. You shall not test the Lord, put the Lord your God to the test. Incidentally, who else says that in Scripture? Just incidentally. Jesus says it. When does he, hey, this is a mini sermonette, and this is important. This is a great message for you. Listen. When does Jesus say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test? He says that to Satan. And where is Jesus when he says that? He's in the wilderness. What do you think he's doing saying that statement in the wilderness to Satan? He's not just, as many people believe, he's not just quoting Scripture and fighting Satan with Scripture. What he's doing is he's showing that he can do what the Israelites were not able to do in the wilderness. He's pointing to the Scripture that needed to unfold in the wilderness and showing that he can be obedient when Israel could not be obedient. In fact, help me remember, what was the first thing Satan tested him with? Satan said, take and make these stones bread. So we have a bread challenge, and then we have a challenge where Jesus responds with, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Is there a parallel there, do you think, to the passage that we're in? The bread, previous day, and the water now, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is walking through what we're in the midst of today, and we're going to get to that third test eyepiece. But those are the eyepieces that the first Christians would have seen what Jesus did in the wilderness through. Do you see? He's bringing them through the wilderness, and he's doing what they could not do. Praise the Lord. Okay, back to the text. Verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? I want you to notice something here in the text. Actually, you can't notice it. I wish you could notice it. Maybe your text has it. And if it does, come and see me afterwards. I want to know what you're reading. But the words here, the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us, plural, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill? And then the Hebrew is not plural any longer. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill? It should read me and my children and my livestock with thirst. Your translator made it plural because the first was plural. But those three possessives are singular. My children, my livestock. Why'd you bring me out here? Why do you think the author penned it that way? He's addressing Moses on behalf of the people. Let me just tell you how serious the problem is, Moses. Let me speak on behalf of myself for a second. I'm going to die. See, this heightens the challenge against Moses. For every person in the congregation, it was personal. No one thought, we're all going to die. People went to, yes, we're all going to die, but my family is going to die. It was serious. And they were upset individually. Usually we think corporately of Israel. In this case, it was becoming personal. In my home, in my tent, I have people that are about to die. And so we have a heightened challenge to Moses. And so whoever is bringing this complaint, whoever is verbalizing this complaint, stops speaking on behalf of the rest and starts speaking on behalf of his own household. You see that? So Moses cried to the Lord. He's being challenged. And Moses cries to the Lord. That's a good response, isn't it? You have a problem, what do? Go to the Lord. Moses knows. He knows, I'm put in this place. And remember Moses' beginnings here. You can pick somebody else, God. I don't have the words. I don't have the mouth. I'm just a shepherd. I'm any excuse I can give you, I don't really want to go. And now he's in the midst of it. They're really upset with him, as the text will unfold even in a more detailed way. They're very upset with him. And he cries to God. God forbid we read this and not be moved by Moses' situation. Yeah, well, it's just an old story. We're just going to move on. Let's just move on. Moses was sad. No, Moses was in agony. And the people were in agony. God had put them in a situation where they were in agony. Does God do that? Let's continue. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" Notice the distance he gives himself to the people. What shall I do to this with this people, those people? They're not my people. He's not part of them in this situation. He's feeling so rejected. Those people, this people. God, what do I do with this people? He doesn't even say, what do I do with your people? It's this people. There's agony in his words. And then, are you with me? It says, they are almost ready to stone me. It isn't that they're almost ready to stone him. It's that they are actually making plans to stone him. The literal translation of that verse is, in just a little while, they will stone me. And that's quite different than they're almost ready to stone me. In just a little while, just up ahead, this is a time that's being referenced here. In just a few more minutes, God, they're going to stone me. In other words, he sees the people grabbing stones off the ground. They're making plans to actually stone me, God. What do I do with this people? And then if they stone me, in just a little while they will stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go in front of them. Now, when you understand that the people are picking up stones and they're going to stone him, that they're making plans to stone him, when it says pass before the people, that takes a different sense, doesn't it? Hey, Moses, you're on the ground before me crying out. You're making your case known to me. I want you to get up and I want you to go in front of the people. No, really. Pass before the people. I want you to walk through the camp. And as he walks through, he can observe the families that are close to death because of the thirst. Pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Well, why that command? Go grab an elder. Go grab a respected person and bring them with you through the midst of the people. Why? I think it would be difficult to stone Moses if he's surrounded by people that the other people respect, don't you? Plus, he's associating himself with those that are respected in the community. So he's walking through with the elders, and now whatever's going to happen can be testified about by these elders. It's not just Moses' word. The people need to understand something. There's going to be a change that needs to take place in their hearts. And so I want you to bring the elders along with. Taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Help me remember, what's with this staff? The staff that was used to strike the Nile was Aaron's staff, right? Three of the nine plagues were executed by this staff. So Moses, do you think he walked around with the staff like a king? Go get the staff that you used to start this whole process. Go get the staff that was used with the water. Go get that staff. Walk before the people with the elders so that when the people see you, what will they think? What's about to happen? We've seen that staff before. What's he about to do? We're dying of thirst. There Moses goes. Should we stone him? Well, he's got the staff and the elders. Pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it. Look at me for a second. Why the rock. Of all the things to strike, why rock? How ridiculous is it to think that a rock, a dry object, you think there's much moisture in rocks? By the way, the rocks haven't changed since then. So if you've ever seen a rock that has water in it, yeah, what is it? It's not rock. Take a rock and you're going to strike the rock and from that will pour forth water. Now there are some that would say, well, there was a rock that was like a top of a bubbling brook and he hit it and it cracked it and then they saw the bubbling brook. And that's not really the picture we get here at all. It's a rock. Strike a rock. So what happens? Are you excited about this? This really happened. This is crazy stuff. And the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That's important. So that if people were to ask, how did we get this water? The elders can say, Moses, he hit a rock. Seriously. It was the first T-ball game. Actually, it was going to be a fast pitch with the stoning, but it turned into... No, I'm sorry. That's a terrible joke. Still working on my stand-up. Strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah. There is the name that we find in Deuteronomy. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because of they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah, what does that mean? Look at your footnote. What does Massah mean? Testing. It's a great name for a place, isn't it? Oh, remember that place? That's where we tested the Lord. And Meribah. What does that mean? Look at your footnote. Quarreling. That's where we tested him. That's where we quarreled. That's where we were fighting him. You see, there's a double sin going on here, isn't it? They both tested him and they quarreled with him. Those are things that you don't really want to do. And so Moses names the place that. This is what this will be known as. Remember this. Remember this. And the chief question that they challenged Moses with, is the Lord among us or not? You see it there, the last words of our text? Is the Lord among us or not? How tragic. I want to know if the Lord's among us or not. And so I'm gonna test to see whether he is. Show me something. We're about to die, and I think if you're among us, we wouldn't die. Therefore, A plus B equals C. We're gonna die. You're not among us. I know my God, and he would never have me go through this. Therefore, either he's evil, or he is impotent, or he's not. Show yourself. Is the Lord among us or not? Now, that's a cutting question, given their history, isn't it? Given their just the beginnings in the wilderness, and all that they've seen, and God has been there. And it's not just that he provided for their needs, but he provided over and above what they really needed with the quail and the manna. He could have said, quiet down, start sacrificing, and you may eat those animals. But instead, he graciously gave them the manna. Is the Lord among us or not? I got a question for you that helps me look at the whole wilderness experience. What did the people drink in the wilderness? What did the people drink in the wilderness? You see, there's two moments in the Old Testament that tell us about what they drank. This moment, where Moses struck the rock, and another moment in the book of Numbers, when Moses struck the rock. The beginning of the journey and the end of the journey. And the second time that Moses struck the rock, water came forth, right? But what about all those other years, the 40 years that they were in the wilderness? What did they drink? Help me out. Oh, they had these, there was cactus. And when the animals ate it, they had plenty of water through that. So they drank milk for 4 million people. That's what they did for liquid. For the cleansing rituals that God sets forth in his word in the wilderness, that's how they had all that water for washing, for purification, for getting ready for sacrifices and for doing this and that and all that that comes from plants in the wilderness. Did it come from aquifers under the soil? If there were aquifers in the wilderness, what? It wouldn't be wilderness, would it? Help me out. What did they drink? There's a rich Jewish tradition. Now hear me out. There's a rich Jewish tradition that seems to imply that there was a well or a rock that followed them in the wilderness. Philo, who's a Jewish scholar, he says that in his writings that there was a water source that followed Israel throughout the wilderness, that followed them. Tosefta, which is a rabbinical writing, I'm going to read from Tosefta for you, a passage, okay? So we're squeezing and digging here a little bit, so don't drift off, would you? It says this in this Jewish rabbinical writing. And so the well which was with the Israelites in the wilderness was a rock, the size of a large round vessel, surging and gurgling upward as from the mouth of this little flask, rising with them up onto the mountains and going down with them into the valleys. Wherever the Israelites would encamp, it made camp with them on a high place opposite the tent of meeting. So there's a tradition that says there's a rock that followed them, except the Old Testament doesn't tell us that. It leaves that out. Well, I suggest to you that there was a rock that followed them. In fact, I may not have come to that conclusion this week if it wasn't for one other source that I found that talked about this rock. There's a source in the New Testament from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. See, Paul took that interpretation, this Jewish tradition, that there was a rock that followed them through the wilderness, and I tend to agree with Paul. Not for the most part. By the way, if it's in Scripture, I would take it as it says. So there was this rock that followed them. Let's talk about the rock then. Go back to your text. Look at verse 6. The rock. Here's where this gets very interesting. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. This is not normal. You say, what's not normal? I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. It is not normal. It does not happen that God stands before man. That does not happen. The closest example of that happening, is in Exodus 33, when God allows his goodness to pass before Moses, when he shields him in the cleft of the rock and he's able to pass, his goodness passes before him. But here, God is before. Now, it is common, or not, I shouldn't say common, but it happens that man stands before God, Jeremiah 7:10, Deuteronomy 19:17, Deuteronomy 29:14, 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, 2 Kings 3, 2 Kings 5, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 15, 19. These things happen. What does not happen is that God stands before man. Now that is a groundbreaking moment in the history of the world, that God is standing on a rock before Moses and the elders. Now you begin to think think through what happens later on, students of the Word. Moses strikes the rock, and what did God say to do to the rock? Speak to the rock. In this first instance, Moses is told to strike the rock. If I were Moses and God was standing before me, I might be a little concerned about striking the rock. And so he stepped forward in great care, I'm sure. And what did he be careful not to do? God is standing on the rock. You want me to? So he steps forward and he, do you think he whacked it? Or do you think he gave it a, all right, I'll strike the rock? Well, in the end, there, when God said, speak to the rock, it makes more sense because perhaps there was someone on the rock. Speak to the rock that it may provide water for the people. And Moses is now casual about it and he strikes the rock. And that's important. He strikes the rock. If God was on the rock and Moses is told to strike the rock, a possible outcome could be that the rock is missed and God is hit. In the New Testament, Christ is on the cross, and the soldier is commanded to strike him, in a sense. And what flows? The water flows from Christ. It is no coincidence, and we can explain that medically. And you can ask Dr. Gregg about that. But more than that, the author isn't concerned about medicine when he writes that water poured forth. God himself stood up and was struck, and the water comes out. Now, last week, what did we talk about? We talked about the manna. Who is the bread of life? Christ is the bread of life. Where does that picture come from? It comes from this manna that God provides. Only the bread of life lasts forever. It's eternal. Now, help me out here. What did Jesus say while he was on the earth about himself? Go to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 7, please. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The bread of life, living water, living life. Is he referring to living water as in it's flowing and it doesn't stop flowing? He's not referring to that, although there is that application. He's referring to living water. Living water that will result in life. He's given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. This water's pretty good. It's lasted a long time. As did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The eternal water of Christ himself poured out for you and me that we may drink unto eternal life. And the water, it says, will spring up a well within you to eternal life. And when does that water spring forth? It's on the cross. When the water and the blood pour out. And the Roman, the water came out onto his arm who pierced him. The water of eternal life, the living water. It's no wonder that Christ calls himself the bread of heaven and the one who supplies living water from heaven. Water from which we will never thirst again. And then if we go back to that 1 Corinthians passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read the end of the verse, and those of you who were there thought, I hope, why didn't he read the whole verse? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. It was Christ who nourished the people in the wilderness. And when Moses saw the rock, he saw Christ on the rock. And later, Moses struck Christ. And there we have a picture of what was to come to Christ. And he broke open and gave them water. The people argued and they sinned and wanted God to show them that he was real. And so God allowed himself to be pierced that they would see the water. My question for you is, where are you getting your nourishment? From where do you drink? That's a real question that I want to ask you. And we're going to be taking communion in a few minutes, but I want you to really ponder that. Where are you getting your nourishment? Where is your life being held? Are you a person that considers Christ and he's died on the cross and I'm me and I'm living my life and I'm going along and I have this going and I have that going and this is what's happening to me and this is what's happening to me and this is what's happening to my family and there's Christ? Or are you at the foot of the cross begging that his blood would be poured on you? That he would wash you in his blood? That you might be able to partake of the living water? He does not call lukewarm believers to himself. That's not what it's about to follow Jesus Christ. What a life that is dedicated to Jesus Christ is one that is drinking deep of the living water that he has poured out on the cross for you and me. Is your nourishment coming from Christ or the world? Well, I'd be good if I had a little bit more of this, or I'd be good if I had a little. Maybe you're not testing God, but you're thinking, okay, I could use a bit more here, and if I had a little bit more, I'd be good to go. Or do you recognize, and I'm saying this to myself, are we recognizing all that Christ has already given? When he allowed himself, the rock, to be crushed, the cornerstone, to be rejected, are you thirsty in your life? Are you tired? Are you growing weary? Are your legs sore? Then I'm begging you, consider Christ and what he did on the cross. And when I say consider, I really mean that. Would you dwell on Christ? That's what Paul believed would help the believer. Set your mind on things above. Dwell on him. This is not just a pep talk. I don't want this to be just a pep talk. I want this to be a changing moment for me, for you, for this valley, that we would be a people who are wholly, wholly dedicated to Jesus Christ and what he nourishes us with, whatever that is, in the wilderness or in the good times. I will wait on the Lord. Are you thirsty? Then God forbid, if you're thirsty, anyone ask the question, will he supply what I need when he already has? He goes with us. He's among us. The rock is no less with us than it was with the Israelites in the wilderness when it stood opposite to the tent of meeting. It is right there, standing guard, just as he did at the Passover, standing guard over those who had the blood of the Lamb. He stands guard, weeping and bleeding this water of life. Now we come to the table of communion, and it's very appropriate for where we are in the text, because we've just moved on from the moment when God provided the bread from heaven. And we move into the text where the bread is accompanied by the water that he provides. And this is a picture of that. It is personified in Jesus Christ. What happened in the wilderness came to fulfillment when Christ bled on the cross and he broke his the body and his blood was poured out for you and me. So I want to ask you, are you thirsty? Are you tired? Then I ask you to drink. Set your mind on him. Get rid of those things that distract you from Jesus Christ. And if you're ever in a congregation of believers and it is not about Jesus Christ, then get out. And if we ever become about anything other than Jesus Christ, the one who has poured out for us, then get out. If you hear someone talking about Christianity and they miss Jesus Christ, speak on his behalf. And if ever somebody says to you, well, you're focusing too much on Christ, I promise you they're wrong. I've heard people say, well, you need to preach on the Holy Spirit more and you need to preach on the Father more. Do you think the Father is saying in heaven, I wish they'd acknowledge me rather than my son? Do you think the Holy Spirit is saying, I need a little more stage time, you know? Christ is seated and he will reign. He is the centerpiece. That's what this is all about, Jesus Christ. And he reigned on the cross. That's what we're about. His death and his resurrection and the life that he brings. And I'm not ashamed to preach Jesus Christ, period. And by his Holy Spirit, we can understand that. And by the grace of God, he gave forth his son to be pierced. And it wasn't that Moses struck the rock. It was that the Father said, strike my son while he sits on the cross. I don't mind being crazy for Christ. And I don't want to be among a people that doesn't get it. So would you consider Christ today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on with me? And would you help me to do the same? Let's bow our heads, and I want to ask you to go before the throne and evaluate your life with me as I evaluate mine. And when you feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you to get up and partake, to represent that moment that Jesus Christ indwelt within you, I want you to do that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and we praise you for the grace that you have given in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are unashamed in our adoration of who he is. We ask that you would help us to recognize the rock that has come with us and that will always be with us, providing for our deepest needs. So we pray that you would help us to see by your Holy Spirit what you have done. Forgive us for the complacency. We pray that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted high, Jesus, that you would be where you should be in our view, lifted high. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would speak to us now as we are before you. In Jesus' name, amen. He's no less real today. And the water he brings is no less satisfying to those parched souls in the wilderness. The day that rock sprang forth. In fact, it's more satisfying because it is a spiritual drink that you and I partake of. So I ask you to consider the cross of Christ, to consider Jesus Christ. May he be the subject, the object of our desire. May he be the characteristic that sets us apart, Jesus in you, Jesus in me. And as we go our separate ways, I would ask you to meditate on this truth once again. Remember, please, brothers and sisters, you and I, this is not a truth to be just thrown around, that we are loved by a great and awesome God. If you need prayer, we would invite you forward. We'd love to pray with you. But you're dismissed in Jesus' name. Let's have a meal together.